I wish I had the same confidence and ability that Buddy has to be able to promise you a good message tonight, but we trust Lord will bless a few thoughts. I don't know how I happen to have the good fortune of getting asked to speak on Mother's Day. If there's any subject I think of which a fella is most ignorant of, is probably mothers. Judy Johnson pulled a fast one on me at the Easter conference. She gave me this little book, and the title of the book was What Men Know About Women. And so I opened to read this interesting book, and it was all blank pages. And so I'm not going to presume to tell you tonight anything you don't already know. But I'd like to consider with you for a few moments 1 Samuel chapter 1. Men's ignorance of women. I guess you could write a book about that. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to make a few introductory remarks. Our subject is mothers. Motherhood. What is a mother, actually? Well, I guess even the simplest of children here tonight could answer that subject pretty readily. My mom is the one that brought me into this world. She's a person, a woman that has brought a child into the world. A woman necessarily doesn't earn the title of motherhood until she has born a child into the world. And so motherhood has something special to do with children, doesn't it? And tonight I'd like to think a little bit about a woman that the scriptures speak of as being very faithful with her child. Motherhood in itself, just science teaches us certain things about motherhood. They're sort of special for our minds, isn't it? It tells us a little bit about God. We're told by scientists that motherhood begins really with a union between a man and a woman. And at that time, the beginning of the life of a child really is just a microscopic two little cells. And from that little union that starts between a man and a woman, 9 months later, the miracle of life for us all is delivered into the world. And it's known as a baby. And we can never really grow old to the fact and the wonder of that, can we? When we go to a hospital and see the babies in the nursery, we look and we smile and we admire all the different shapes and sizes and just overcome as we think of life and the wonder of it. That from two microscopic cells, there's a baby with fingers and hands and eyes and ears and all those wonderful things that make up human beings. And we get our good sense of what God is like as we think of. But 9 months' time, I was wondering about that recently, not before I was asked about motherhood, but 9 months' time, I was thinking, why does God do that? In these days of instant everything, you'd think God would just speed up the process as fast as he could. But why 9 months' time does the woman carry the baby? And I think perhaps the reason is this, is that God would let us know that the mother bears a burden all her life with a child, doesn't she? 9 months carrying that weight around as that child grows within her. And God would remind us that the woman in all her lifetime that's born a child carries a burden as she watches her child grow. Very early after that 9 months, the child is born into the world. The child, all of us celebrate that great occasion when we have our birthday. We have the candles and all of that good stuff, and it's a great time for the child. But the mother, no doubt, can never remember the child's birthday without remembering the sorrow that went around at that moment of time as she traveled in her birth. And the Lord expressed it this way: a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. No doubt there's no human being greater than a mother that knows the mystery of life better. Suffering that she endures as a child is born into the world. As I said, I'd like to think for a few moments of a woman in the scripture that was spoken of as being a mother. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, then we'll read the first verse. Now there was a certain man of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, the Ephraite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni
and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, both to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition if thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because of it I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck, until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. We cannot read this chapter without being struck perhaps immediately in our minds with a sense of this woman's loneliness as we look on the law. Here was a woman that was pouring out her soul before the Lord. Many years she had prayed and asked for a child. And many years she had watched this second wife, Peninnah, as she had born children, one after the other, seeing sons and daughters, it says. And all this time she was barren. And all this time, Peninnah had been breaking her heart as she taunted this poor woman, Hannah, with her barrenness. Year after year, the journey was made to Shiloh, where the tabernacle of the Lord was, where there was offering made for sons and daughters and parents and children. And year after year, Hannah was reminded that she had no children. I can imagine the kind of questions, the falling questions that went on to this poor woman as you listen to this other wife. What kind of wife are you, Hannah? All these years and no children. What's wrong with you anyway? Elkanah must be really disappointed in you. And year after year, there's a new list added to old injuries. And though Hannah was blessed with a loving husband, as 1 Samuel 1 tells us, that was not enough for her. She had no child. He could not satisfy her need that she felt as a woman to have a child. A double portion of goods that was rewarded to her by her husband did not meet the need that she felt in her heart. Hannah could not feel fulfilled before her husband, before her family, without a child. And we get a sense of what this woman felt like as we read these words. She was misunderstood, too. And perhaps that's the saddest thing of it all, isn't it? She was misunderstood by her husband. He really did not understand what it meant to her. We read in verse 8 that he asked her, "Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" And I don't claim to enter into what a woman feels like. She wants a child and doesn't have one. But I can imagine the agony of spirit as we read these words of Aunt Hannah as she poured out her grief to her husband. But he didn't understand. Her closest companion in life.
And he really didn't know what it meant.
And so this woman who knew the Lord would turn her heart to him, the one who understands all, and that searches the heart and knows its deepest longings, and she rises up and breathes and goes through the temple. There, in verse 10, it tells us she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. If we could place ourselves in that scene, no doubt, we could picture a lonely woman, and we can hear the weeping sounds going through the temple as she cries out her heart to the Lord. And even the high priest, the one who is to be God's mediator between man and God, even he misunderstands her. He sees her lips moving, and he thinks her drunk with wine. And that's the accusation he places before her. But she says, she straightens him out very rapidly. "Oh, my Lord," she says, "I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." And the gentle old priest, recognizing his mistake, he tells her some simple words: "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked for." And the word of the high priest comforts her heart, and she takes him at his word. And it tells us that she went away in that place and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She took him at his word and said, "Go in peace." She had said a promise in her prayer: "Lord, give me a child. And I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll give the child back to you." What a request this woman makes in simple humility before the Lord. "Give me a child, and I'll give him back to you." And the Lord, in his great wisdom, could not resist such a plea. "Give me a child." Have we lost, perhaps, sense of the wonder of what God gives when he gives us a child? A woman that is blessed with a child is blessed indeed.
And we need to be reminded, something we know I'm sure, and we'll be reminded of such a gift that God gives us. And God gives us gifts to test us, doesn't he? Remember the words of the Lord to Abraham when he gave him the supreme test, the promised son that was given to him. God said, I'm going to test your faith, Abraham. And when Abraham was tested on whether he was willing to give his son back to God, God said, now will I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. And basically that's what Hannah asked of God. Give me a son, and I might give him back to thee. And the Bible says simply, the Lord remembered her. And when her time was come, she bore a son. And she says in verse 20, he called his name Samuel, and I'm sure if you've got a Bible that has the margin in the middle, you know as much as I do. It says that Samuel means asked of God. And in that interest, Stephen, she named him that. Just think, every time she called his name, and he was out playing out in the yard somewhere, Samuel. And that boy, yes, mother, asked of God, answer. Asked of God, answer. And every time she called his name, that child reminded her by his very voice that God hears prayer. Asked of God, and the child answered. Samuel, she called him, asked of God. Mainly tonight, I'd like to think with you just for a few moments on verses 22 through 24. We're talking a little bit about motherhood. And obviously motherhood is not just involved in the simple moment when you give birth to a child. Motherhood is a lifelong job. And I'd like to think with you for a few moments about what it says, verses 22 through 24. It says these words, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now, weaning, all the mothers would be familiar with this, but for those of us that aren't mothers, we'll remind you a little bit. Weaning is the process by which a child is accustomed to getting away from his mother a little bit. When a baby is young, he leans on his mother's breast and gets milk, which provides him growth. Weaning is the process of getting him away from mom. Away from mom's milk, where he's less dependent on her, and getting him where he can eat on his own. And that's the process which is described here that Hannah took up, the process of weaning her child away from herself. It's naturally a process that takes a little time, doesn't it? You don't just give a boy a steak and say, that's it, you know, go to town. It takes a little time, a little baby food here, a little baby food there. I was old enough to remember that with Danny. It takes a little bit of time to wean a baby away from his mother's milk. But naturally, the natural result is after a little while, the little fellow doesn't even miss it anymore. And that's the time that's spoke of in verse 24. She had weaned him. she took him up with her. Abraham, the Bible says, made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned off the bottle. It's a good thing to be off the bottle when a person is matured enough that they don't need that anymore and they can eat meat for themselves. And when Samuel was weaned, the Bible tells us, Hannah fulfilled her promise to God and brought him to the Lord. And we see in the second chapter in verses 20 and 21 that God blessed and honored this woman for her faithfulness and that she kept the promise to him. It says, Eli blessed Elkanah's wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I'd like to think for a few moments about looking at the weaning process from the spiritual aspect. When we look at a child, and I'm really not telling you anything you don't know, there's a lot of ways that you can look at it spiritually about weaning a child. I'd like to suggest a few of them to you tonight. First of all, the obvious one from the passage, are you weaning your child from yourself? Are you weaning your child from yourself? A lot of parents make the very bad mistake of keeping the child always in dependence on themselves. And that's not a natural thing. The child naturally should be dependent on no one but himself and God when he gets to a certain age. And I can't suggest any real cut-and-dry methods for you, but I think you know what I mean. The child needs to be self-sufficient pretty much, and we need to think about that a little bit. Are you weaning your child from yourself? Teaching them to trust in God to grow thereby. The second one I'd like to mention a little bit is, are you weaning the child from the world? By that, what I mean is this. As Christians, we believe that God has things in mind for us. And the world is not a part of that. He wants us to live for Him and seek the things that are above, not the things that are of this world. And as parents, you need to have a watchful eye and a guiding hand to wean your child from the world. And it's not going to be any once-in-a-lifetime shot. It's going to be a constant battle. And I don't think you all realize that. Constant thing. You know, children today are presented with many things. Well, you need everything from Wheaties to a color television set by the time you're 6 years old if you're even going to halfway make it in the world. But we know that God tells us that these are not really the important things. The important things are those things which He teaches us that we need. The Bible says very clearly the only things we really need in this world, the only things we really need, are food and raiment. That's the only things, and God promises to provide it. The apostle says, having food and raiment, therewith let us be content. So those are the things that are necessary, or necessities, as we call it. Everything else is merely a luxury in God's eyes. And He blesses us in these ways, but we're responsible for that. We need to wean children constantly from the world to the solid food of the Word of God. Let me remind you of something else. Remember that first glad moment when your first child, or your second, your third, and I'm sure it happened with every one of your children, when you first got him to say those words, Mama. And boy, whoopee-doo, first time he said Mama, yeah, boy, it was a big celebration around the house. You coach him, you know, for 6 months, 9 months, 3 months, 2 weeks. Some of them are faster, some of them are slower, before they can say those words, Mama. But you remember that big moment when they first said Mama or Daddy. It was a big special time for you. And it was the first lesson for you as a parent that children are great imitators. Children are great imitators. And that tells us that we need to be good examples. Because a child is going to follow what his mother or father tells him to do. And as they guide, not only by what they say, but what they do, we find the children following in the same pathway. Children are great imitators. Our example is very important. And it's amazing, isn't it? When you look at kids or teenagers or older than that, how much alike they are like their parents. After you really look at them, you're the result. You say, boy, they're just like their mom, they're just like their dad. The same personality traits. A lot of those kind of things are notable because children are good imitators. Then we got a very important one. We need to wean children from sin. Now this is the big one. Weaning children from sin. You know, a child naturally, the psalmist tells us that he was born in sin, and sin his mother conceived, and the child will naturally sin. And it's an important thing to wean him away from that. And there's only one way. The Bible says, the Bible teaches that a child can be weaned from direct sin. And what I mean by that is this. Willful sin, when a child knows he's doing wrong, there's only one answer to God. And God says it's the law. And a lot of times we neglect that. When a child, you know, you just says it to your face, well, I'm not going to do that, Daddy. Well, boy, you need to apply the rod to his little bottom a little bit, or the hand, or whatever is handy at the moment, you know. Because a child, the only thing he'll understand is the rod. And the Lord tells us, not only for children that we have, but his own children, the Father spares not the rod.
Even we as adults
have felt the rod of God in our lives. Because the apostle tells us in Ephesians that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he goes on to say, if you're without chastisement, you're not really a son at all. But there isn't one of us that are sitting here tonight that's a true son of God that has not felt the rod of God in one way or another. And you know, God invariably punishes with a good thing. For instance, if your problem is too much money or something, you're after that, God inevitably will take your money away. That's the way he applies the rod to you. And it's good to notice in our lives when God is using the rod on us, and we might understand more of how to discipline our God. Do you have a disrespectful son or daughter? Well, the Bible tells you the answer is the rod. Hebrews 12:9 indicates very directly, if you want to look at it for yourself, that reverence is a direct result of the application of the rod to the child. He says there that we have reverence, we have fear of those of our fathers who chastened us in those days, you know, their own fathers. And then he goes on to speak of God. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon. He speaks in Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him times. You know where kids are great at is this. You ever been in a supermarket in the midst of a And I can remember pulling this a few times myself, and I know these young guys here, they've done that too a little bit. We all have done that. Whenever you're in a big supermarket or whenever you have company over where you're a little embarrassed and have to discipline your kids, have you ever noticed that that's when they really start to act up? They really start getting out of hand because they know old mommy and daddy, they're not going to get up in front of all these people and give me to whip the stuff out of me. You know? And children are great at sensing that. The point I'd like to make tonight is this one. The Lord says that he that loveth his son spareth not the rod. Because you know what it means in those kind of situations It means that you have to think more of your child than you do of yourself. Because it means a little embarrassment for you when you have to get up and whip your child or whatever it takes or discipline him in front of people. And it takes guts to do that. And it's always good to see a parent who loves his child enough to get up and do it. And discipline the child when they need it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. And that's God's method for direct disobedience. And we need to take heed. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of another weaning, and this is the most important of all. He speaks there of weaning children off the spiritual body. You know, you can be a Christian for 30 years and be a spiritual baby. And we need parents that are discerning enough to help their children to grow spiritually. What I mean by this is that we need to press our children to grow in the Lord. Not to pressure them, but to guide them as well as we can by being an example and to seek to help them in any way we can to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Paul there speaks in the Hebrews of those that were spiritual babies. He said, by this time, he said, you ought to have been eating meat, he says, and I have to still feed you with milk. He says, by this time, he says, all this time has been, you should have grown, you're still not ready. And it's a sad thing to see spiritual babies when you look around you today. And inevitably, it's the responsibility lies with parents. And we need to try and encourage one another to help our children grow. But all this weaning process, and like I say, sometimes as parents, I guess, I know my mother and father get discouraged sometimes. It's hard being a parent. And I pray for parents to do it. It is hard. It seems to get harder all the time. To be a good Christian parent. And we pray for you all the time as we remember you before the Lord. But we need to remember this, that it's a process. It's not a one-day thing. You're not going to accomplish miracles. It's a steady process of teaching a child to make him ready to serve the Lord one day. And that's really what the result is, isn't it? That Hannah gives us an example for in the scripture. It says there in verse 27, for this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Is your desire as a mother tonight, is your desire to be a mother that will guide her children, that they will serve the Lord all the days of their life in whatever capacity they can? Is that your desire and your motive as you think on training your child to serve God? This is what Solomon again reminds us in Proverbs 22:6. This is perhaps one of the greatest quoted verses regarding children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You ever notice this about yourself, what a creature of habit you are? I know this. I go home almost the same way every day. And I go to work just about the same way. And I do things just about the same way. Same thing, I do the same way. Are you like that? Are you a creature of habit? Like when you go home tonight, you go home the same way? Do you come here the same way every day? we're creatures of habit. You go grocery shopping on the same Saturday or same Thursday or whatever day it is because you do it in habits. And that's all the Bible tells you to do as a parent with your child. You're getting in the habit of doing the right thing. And that's a good thing. And that's what I mean. It's a constant process. And the most important thing in anything with a child, it seems to me, is consistency. To be consistent in whatever you do. Train up the child is a process. It's not a once here, once there, once everywhere, where the child really doesn't know what's going on. It's a process. Train up the child. You know what's interesting? The word train really means narrow. Narrow. Really, literally what it says is narrow up a child in the way he should go. And that's pretty much suggested this.